We are in the middle of a sermon series called A Journey to Pentecost. And today we're going to look at how the ascension of Jesus Christ is the call for us to be witnesses to the world. The ascension is the call for us to be for the world. And so the question that naturally comes for me when I think of the ascension is the life of the disciples was very much like those life moments for us where you get to a point and you're like, well, what do I do next? It's like when you've hit the peak of your job, or for some of the sports folks, when you kind of get to the level that you've considered a professional, maybe, or you've gotten the degree. For me, it's always hit in degree times. When I would graduate high school or I graduated college, I remember thinking to myself, well, what in the world do I do now? I mean, I guess I apply for stuff, but I can't kind of control that. What's my next step actually going to be? God, what are you calling me into? And as we see in Scripture, this is kind of the place of the disciples. I mean, they witnessed, well, John witnessed Jesus die. Everybody else deserted him. But they've been locked behind a room. As we've seen through the journey from resurrection to Pentecost, is that Jesus comes back into the locked doors. He meets doubting Thomas and shows him the scars and says, stop doubting and believe. He then goes and finds Peter, who's fishing back at his family trait, and he recommissions him into the work of the Lord by telling him to feed his sheep, feed his lambs, feed his sheep. And then we saw last week in the Great Commission that we are called, or the disciples were called, to go and teach and disciple others, teach them to obey that which Jesus had taught them. And then today we're going to experience what the ascension was, where Jesus rises in to heaven. And you could almost sense in the passage the disciples are like, well, what do we do now? Like, he's gone. What are we supposed to say? And for us, I mean, we have to understand these folks were ordinary people. There are fishermen, tax collectors, and all the above that were clinging to the message of Jesus, and now they're being handed the gospel to go into the future with themselves. And so let's look at Acts chapter 1 together, verses 1 through 11. It says this, in my former book, Theophilus, what you'll know about this, if you know your scripture, is that our pal Luke is writing this. So in the book of Luke, he titles that book to Theophilus. Luke was a doctor. It's believed that Theophilus was actually his kind of master, if you will, because doctors would have worked like servants back in the day. There's also a theological argument that Theophilus was actually the cover-up of Luke's letter or book, that he's actually writing to the church rather than a specific person. But he says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, and when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who had been taken from you into heaven will come back the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that we just, Lord, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from your mouth. So feed us today, O bread of heaven. Let us taste and see that you are good. May our eyes, our ears, our mouth be all the things we hear, we say, and we speak. May that be pleasing to you and to your service. And Lord, would you just show up in this space and allow us to leave different than we walked in? It's in the name of Jesus I pray all these things. Amen. What we see in the ascension of Jesus is further clarification of what we talked about last week. Jesus in the Great Commission, he says, "All authority on heaven and on earth have been given to me, therefore go." And he's calling them to go and then tells them that he will be with them even until the end of the age. Jesus' ascension in this moment actually confirms this authority. Jesus is not ascending to heaven, running away from the problem of the Romans or running away from our issues today. Jesus is ascending into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. Jesus is ascending into heaven to be the reigner and ruler at the right hand of God the Father. He is going to affirm his kingship in the heavenly banquet. Jesus is not retreating, he is reigning. Sometimes we get this picture of Jesus' ascension as him just floating off into eternity until he'll eventually come back and he has no role or rule to play, but that's not it. This ascension is actually his coronation ceremony. This ascension is his enthronement. This was the risen Christ taking his rightful place at the right hand of the Father. And it talks about in verse 3 of Acts, what we just read, it talks about how he came and he prepared them for 40 days. This 40 days, Jesus was intentionally reminding him that the cross was real, that the resurrection was real, that the kingdom was real, and that the mission of the gospel was real. Jesus spent 40 days with them. It's kind of interesting if you know your Bible that 40 days is a really important number. We see that 40 days is and 40 nights is how long Noah was on the ark when God flooded the earth and then recreated in a way through Noah. A land that would have his people, that would be his nation to come. And he would create this covenantal promise with them. We know that for 40 days, Jesus fasted in the wilderness before his time in ministry, and the devil would tempt him in those 40 days. We know for 40 years, Moses wandered in the wilderness, or he was a shepherd in the wilderness, before he went back to Pharaoh to say, yo, let my people go. And so 40 is this really big number of preparation of what would be to come. And so Jesus spends 40 days with them, preparing them. He shows the marks in his hands and in his side to Thomas and says, stop doubting and believe. He restores Peter into the ministry. He brings all these things to hope because he knew that he would be leaving the folks behind for them to do even, he'll say in Scripture, for you to do even more than I could. To where a man in Jesus who didn't travel farther than 100 miles from where he was born, through his ascension and the birth of the church, would go on to have a church that spans the globe for the most part. And 2,000 plus years later, we sit here because of people who took that mission upon themselves. This is his authority. He says in Hebrews 1:3, after making the purification for sins, aka his death on the cross, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Ephesians 1:21 says, God seated him, Jesus, far above rule and authority, power and dominion. And so, church, what we have to hear in this is that we do not serve a defeated Savior. We don't serve a Savior who's lost at all to the devil. Instead, we serve a Savior that you need to remind the devil some days that he will not lose to. We already know how this ends. I joke with our youth students when I talk to them. I say, I pray when you get out of bed every morning that you get off on the side of the bed and you just go, when you stand up, just to make sure the devil knows, hey, I'm still alive, I'm here. Like that the devil is not going to win the day. We serve a God. We serve a Savior who reigns on the throne forever and ever. Amen. We serve a risen reigning king. And so when you share your faith, this is what he's trying to share to his disciples. When you share your faith and you talk about what God's doing, you're doing it in his authority. You're not doing it in your own. You're doing it in his authority. By the name of Jesus, this is what God has done in my life. And it can change lives. When you feel led to give to someone generously that's outside of your own, you're doing that in God's authority. And so your bank account will look different in a miraculous way because you are faith-filled in Jesus. When you obey his word, you do so under his authority. When the church advances, you do so under his authority. And so the ascension is very much the clarification of his kingship at the right hand of the Father. And then it's not only that he stops there. Like, that's kind of cool in itself. I don't know how many of y'all have ever seen anyone rise into heaven, but it's not. I have not. And so it's kind of cool to think that they sat there and watched that. But then Jesus gave them even another promise. He gives them the promise of the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells them something really surprising in Acts chapter 4. He tells them to wait. Now, we don't like that word. That's kind of, it's like a cuss word in our culture. I mean, if we're just being honest. When the Lord tells us to be patient, you're like, come on, God. We've got TV dinners that I can have done in 2 minutes. You should be able to do all these things immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. Come on, we need it in our time. Lord, here's the blueprints. If you'll just make that work out, that'd be nice. But God, Jesus tells them to wait. And we're going to talk about this as we journey to Pentecost, because Pentecost is when the waiting comes, the fruit. But it's days after this moment. It's not 5 minutes later the Holy Spirit shows up. The Holy Spirit comes at the perfect timing for when they're most needed, for when it's most needed to indwell the believers. He says, "Do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father." After everything they had seen, you would think that this would be like the halftime speech, where they would want to go run through a brick wall for somebody. "I just watched Jesus ascend. There's nobody else on earth. This guarantee, this is the authority, and he told me all the authority has been given to him, and he's going to be with me. Oh, yeah, I'm about to walk all up on the Roman legions and tell them all about Jesus. Like, I'm gonna flip the script on the system." Like, I would have been thinking in my brain, I could have run through a brick wall because of this situation, but yet Jesus tells them, wait for the power that you're going to receive. It says in verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This word power means divine enablement. It doesn't just mean Jacktown, USA muscles. It means divine enablement. And we've seen this. You've heard the stories of people who are physically weak, but are some of the strongest believers in the gospel that you've ever seen. We've seen this through the power. I've seen some of our children show up in ways of this divine enablement that could never come from their own, but it always came from the Lord. See, the Holy Spirit is not just a nice little Prada bag to the Christian life. It's not an accessory. The Holy Spirit is essential for us to do what we need to do in the name of the Lord. Because the church cannot just be built by charisma. We've seen this. Y'all have watched the Netflix documentaries. I know you. You've seen the charismatic pastor guy or whoever that person may be that claims the name of Jesus and is extremely charismatic and blows the church up and has got so many people because my man's a great orator or my lady's a great orator and the church explodes. But the moment that they either morally fall or their sin gets uncovered, because we all sin, or they die, the church falls apart. Because charismatic is not going to be the only way, it's not going to be the way the church is built. God and the Holy Spirit has to build that church. The gospel cannot spread by talent alone. It's amazing to, if you read your Bible, you know what's going on at the time. We would know that our boy Paul, who we see as the Christian hero that he is, was not the greatest orator at the time. He wasn't the greatest public teacher. He was amazing at writing. He wrote some really hard to read and cool letters. But we see that actually Apollos was the greatest orator kind of at that moment in time and could, I mean, there are moments in history documentations that would say almost, Apollos can make a wall turn to believe in Jesus because he could speak so well. But we see that it takes God to move in a lot more way than just talent. Your talent's not the only thing that's going to build the church. Lives also cannot be transformed by human effort. To be honest, there's folks in this church that I wish you would dive deeper into your faith. But you choose other things first. You prioritize other things way ahead of growing in your own faith. To be fair, I wish I could just human effort that thing out. And be like, no, you're not going to leave this building until you decide to join a journey group or something. You know, I wish I could force people to do the things I'd like for them to do. It's not going to take, it doesn't take any of that though. It's the Holy Spirit at work that does that change. And so he gives courage to us when we're afraid. He gives wisdom to us when we are unsure. He gives boldness to us when we feel weak. He gives conviction when we feel like the truth must be shared. He gives comfort when our hearts are broken. And Jesus does not just send us or them out empty-handed. Instead, he sends the Holy Spirit to where you, young people and old, can vocalize the gospel message into someone's life that changes their life for all of eternity and changes the situation for all of eternity. You may feel unqualified. You may feel nervous. You may feel inadequate. Good. Good. I'm glad you feel that way. Because if you felt like you had it all together, then guess what? You're going to be really confident that you can do it on your own. But when you feel less than, you know that the mission was never dependent upon you in the first place. It always depended on the Spirit of God working through you. And this is where the mission becomes even more exciting. Is that Jesus tells them all this stuff. He ascends into heaven, affirms his kingship. He tells them to wait. But then he gives them a task that says, guys, y'all are going to wait, but guess what? Your mission's got to expand. We've got to bring in third-party people in. I mean, we've got to grow this business. We've got to grow this thing. Like, the whole world has got to experience this. Jesus did really the 100-mile rounds around where he lived. But because of the disciples, the mission will expand to where we sit here today because of them. Jesus says, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Do you notice this progression there? Those places are very important. Jerusalem is the place you're most comfortable in. So my friends, Jerusalem's your home. Jerusalem's your children. Jerusalem's your wife, your husband, your daughter, your son. Jerusalem is your closest knit family. Jerusalem is the comfort place. Are you being a witness for the gospel in that space? Or are you not? It's very simply a question I want to ask. Maybe you need to sit with that. Are you discipling your children, or are you just allowing your church to do it? It's an honest question. And then Judea. Judea was their region. Judea was their region. Are you being a witness to the region, or are you so just, you know, hermit crabbed into your own society that you are missing out on the people that God's trying to introduce you to be a witness to? And then Samaria. Samaria is the one that kind of makes the Jews want to cuss. I mean, to be fair. Jews, they hated the Samaritans. They would purposefully walk around Samaria to get to where they were going to go because they didn't want to deal with the Samaritans. But Jesus in John chapter 4, my favorite chapter in all of Scripture, he goes through Samaria to meet the woman at the well to change the village that she lives in. And it's impacting because he goes to the place that you are uncomfortable. He goes to the place that you should never go to in your cultural setting, maybe. He goes to the uncomfortable place. He goes to the divided place. He goes to the place that people would otherwise avoid. And so what I'm asking is, are you being a witness to the person who votes differently than you? Are you being a witness to the person who looks differently than you? Are you being a witness to the person who acts differently than you, affirms differently than you, gives differently than you, is in a different social setting than you? Man, I thought I almost broke that. I hope they would have offered me grace. Maybe they would be a witness to me. But are you a witness to Samaria, the space of discomfort? When I worked at the Valley Rescue Mission, I can't tell you how many people were terrified of drug addicts. They were terrified of them. It was like the plague, like, don't get too close to me because your drug addiction might rub off on me, which was a hilarious thought because that's not how that works. But people were afraid. And so I want to challenge you to be witnesses in those areas, because for me, my life calling is to look at the broken in the eyes and tell them how much they are loved by the Lord. And so I yearn to do that. And as a church, we yearn to do that. That's what the church is supposed to do. We're supposed to take care of widows and orphans. We're supposed to go to the broken spaces in society and light them on fire with the Holy Spirit. And so what area of Samaria are you being called to? And then finally, the ends of the earth. The reason I share this message today is because next week, we're going to be talking about going to the ends of the earth. We're going to be sending out a mission survey as a church body because we want to hear from our church. What do we want to focus on missionally? Because right now, or in the past, we've done a lot of things decently. And our goal as a missions committee is to do some fewer things with extreme excellence because we want to affect change in the lives of those that we serve. And so what does it look like? What do you want to do? What are you yearning to be a part of? And for us, that means going to the ends of the earth. That means every nation, every tribe, every tongue. That means being more than just here in the South, being more than just in the United States, being more than just in Christian communities. It means reaching out and being witnesses to other people, whether they believe in Jesus Christ or not. And that's kind of my favorite line, is because so often we think we've got to serve and bless others because they believe in Jesus or they have some sort of sense of faith. No, what if you believe the person that honestly hated your Jesus? What if you represented Christ so well to that individual that they were like, man, he really ain't as half a bad a guy as I thought? I mean, there's been moments in my life where I've experienced this in a really, really extended way. So what are we doing with our missions? What are we doing with our giving? What are we doing with our serving? And then finally, the last part of what we see in this passage is the angels show up to the disciples as they're watching Jesus ascend into heaven, and they tell them, well, don't just stand there. Don't just stand there. This is kind of one of my favorite arguments for Christians, because we can sometimes get so locked up into Jesus is going to come back in that one day, and I can't wait for the day he comes back. I personally can't. I am tickled pink when that day comes and I'll be in heaven with my granddad and my family will eventually join me I know that most of them know the Lord. The ones that don't, I pray that they will find him soon. But we can get so caught up with he'll come back again. He's going to come back again. We're watching for when he comes back again that we miss the harvest at hand. We miss the people here that aren't looking up, if you will. We're missing the people here that are desperate for Jesus Christ and don't know how to even vocalize it. And so after Jesus ascends, the disciples stand staring into heaven. And the angels come and they say, "Why are you standing there? He told you what to do. Go, witness, pray, wait for power, advance the mission, live with urgency." Church, some believers spend their whole lives looking up while doing nothing here. You spend all your time studying the Lord, but you never serve anyone else. You gather on a Sunday morning, but you never go to anyone who's hurting. Or you admire Jesus, but you never actually obey what he tells us to do. And so for us, the King is coming back, and so we've got to get moving. We've got to go. You've got to move. You've got to say something to somebody. Share the hope of the gospel with someone. It's the good news for the reason, for a reason, because there is a gospel work that needs to be done. There are neighbors that need to be loved. There are prodigals to pray for. There are children to disciple. There are nations to reach, and there are hurting people who need hope. In the beginning of the church's mission, Jesus reigns, the Spirit empowers, and the mission continues. So the question for us is just very simply, will you obey? Or are you going to remain just standing still? At the Ridge, I pray that we will be a people who belong, grow, serve, and send. That we will be witnesses in our Jerusalem. That we will be bold enough to go to Judea and Samaria. And that we care enough to reach the ends of the earth. May we do it all knowing that King Jesus reigns. And one day he's going to come again. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you that you reign today. Thank you that you have not left us alone, but that you've given us the Holy Spirit. Forgive us for moments when we have stood in still in fear or in comfort. Fill us with fresh boldness. Make us faithful witnesses in our homes, our cities, and to the ends of the earth. Use your church for your glory until the day you return. It's in Jesus' name I pray all these things. Amen.